Good afternoon. My name is Tyler Sams. I'm one of the preachers for the Judson Road Church of Christ in Longview, Texas. Thank you for joining me today as we continue our Bible study in the book of Philippians. Tracy Blankenship is not able to be with me today, so I'll try to carry on in his absence, and hopefully we'll have Tracy back here with us before too long. We're in Philippians chapter 3 today. We're in our eighth study of the book of Philippians, and we're looking at a section now where Paul begins to describe the Christian in terms of our pursuit after Christ. He begins chapter 3, Paul does, by reminding his audience of some things that he had previously shared. You remember that Paul had been with the Philippians back in Acts chapter 17. He had been in prison in Philippi. He had had previous interaction with the Christians here when he really began the church, for lack of a better term, there in Philippi. And so he begins in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision or mutilation or concision," whichever version you might be reading from. It appears as though Paul had previously, and that would make sense, talked to these Christians about those who were going to persecute them and try to hinder them in their pursuit of Christ, in their walk of faith. And what Paul says is that he had set a course for himself that he is wanting the Philippians to follow. Jump down to verse 7, and Paul says this, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He says, pursuing Christ, having Christ, gaining Christ, that's the all of who I am. That is my singular focus now in this life. And so whatever I have to do in order to follow Christ and gain Christ, that's what I'm going to do. Even if there are these opponents out here who are going to try to distract me and hinder me, I'm going to pay no attention to them. I'm going to redouble my efforts on seeking after Christ. Paul says, I want the same thing from you as well. And so the opposition that Paul sees the Philippians facing is a similar opponent that he himself faced. And that is that this Jewish opposition, we see that back in Acts. We see it here as well when in verse 2 he describes this kind of nameless opponent at the moment as dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision or concision or mutilation. Dogs, the idea of a dog that we have in our society today is not necessarily the same idea that was had back in the world of the Jews. You go back to the book of Exodus, for example, and you see dogs identified as an animal that was unclean. You go into books of 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and dogs were associated with being scavengers. The book of Deuteronomy, the dogs were also associated with possibly male cultic prostitution. Things you didn't expect to hear about in the book of Philippians, right? Nonetheless, here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, this term is being used as a negative, right? He's not talking about Fluffy or Spot or Clifford or anything like that. He's talking about dogs in a negative sense, how they were viewed oftentimes within the context of that culture. So this Jewish opposition, they're being described as dogs, scavengers, bloodthirsty, that fits. Evil workers, they are folks who were working to some degree, but the ends of their efforts, of course, were going to be vain and futile. It's very similar to what Paul's going to say in chapter 3 and verse 19, describing the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, or whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Dogs, evil workers, and then you get this false circumcision or mutilation or concision. Paul taking a play on words on the concept of circumcision, right? That these people are so concerned with circumcision now and a fleshly circumcision at that, that Paul says they might as well just go ahead and, as they're doing the circumcision, just mutilate themselves. Now, that's kind of salty language. But it's language used by an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and maybe that ought to guide us in the reality that sometimes we need to use this bold and jarring language. Continue on then. These are all contrasted as you look at verse 3 with the true circumcision. And I think that's where we get the idea that in verse 2 he's describing this Jewish opposition. Paul says, for we, back to verse 1, brethren, we are the true circumcision. There were those who claimed to be Jews and then those who were Jews indeed. There were those who claimed to be circumcised and then there was the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. There is really the division between the true circumcision and the false circumcision. How do you respond to Jesus? And Paul says, the true circumcision glories in Christ Jesus and puts no confidence in the flesh. I want you to step out of Philippians for just a moment with me, and I want you to go to the book of Romans. Look with me to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, I think in this context, Paul makes that division, or the distinction rather, between true circumcision and false circumcision even clearer. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. You have a false Judaism and a true Judaism. You have a false circumcision and a true circumcision. Who are the real Jews? Well, what was a Jew? A child of Abraham. Who are the real children of Abraham? Jesus would answer that in John. Paul would answer that in the book of Galatians and in Romans. Who are the true children of Abraham? The ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come back here to Philippians chapter 3. Here are the true circumcision, those who have submitted to Jesus Christ through the gospel and who place their confidence not in the flesh, but in Christ and in his power to save. So then what you get next is Paul anticipating an argument from the evil workers, right? Verse 3. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But it's very easy to picture these Judaizing teachers responding to Paul. Well, Paul, you say you put no confidence in the flesh. But that's really easy to do. It's really easy not to put confidence in the flesh when you have nothing in your flesh about which to glory. And that's when Paul basically says, hold on, guys. You need to understand me a little bit better. Paul is basically saying, I could put confidence in my flesh. And if I was a Jew, I would have a lot of things to boast about. But the Judaism I'm concerned with is not a physical Judaism, but a spiritual Judaism, a true Judaism. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more so. And so Paul begins to talk here about the many privileges that he would have from a Jewish perspective. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had all of the trappings that anyone could ever want in Judaism. Paul could have been one of the most preeminent Jews that there ever was. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That indicates a devout Jewish upbringing, right? That was what was prescribed in the law of Moses. If you were a proselyte, if you converted later in life, you know, you probably didn't undergo that eighth day circumcision. But Paul did. He was a Jew's Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the most exclusive tribes, one of the smallest tribes. But beyond that, the connection with Benjamin is, if you remember back to the Old Testament story of Jacob, Remember, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but he ended up getting Leah first, and then finally he got to marry Rachel. Who was one of Rachel's children? It was Benjamin. And that is the tribe from which Paul came. He was part of this exclusive tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was formerly a Pharisee, he says. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. And he was a commended Pharisee. He was high ranking. All of the privileges that were his from a fleshly perspective, though, Paul says, they're nothing to me. Verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things, not just these Jewish privileges, but anything else that would hold me back. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to think about something with me. Are there people in our lives today who would discourage us from following Jesus? I think that's one of the practical applications we can make here. Paul is responding back to what he knew would be some pushback, not only for himself, but also for the Philippians, from their Jewish opponents. Are there people in our lives that would discourage us from following Jesus? And the answer is probably so. But what we have to answer for ourselves and what we have to determine is, whose approval is most important? Are we ultimately concerned about having the approval of God, the approval of his Son, Jesus Christ? Or are we more concerned about having the approval of the people in this world around us? And how we choose to respond to that question is really going to determine whether or not we're going to follow in the steps of somebody like Paul, or whether we're going to be those kind of people that he describes there in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. We need to make sure that the approval of Christ is what's most important to us. And so as we look at this pursuit of Christ, why did Paul view this as a priority? I think that's a great question to ask as we begin to wrap up here. Why, having all of these privileges under the Jewish system, why then would Paul view the pursuit of Jesus as a priority? Well, first, it's because he recognized Jesus as his Lord. Right? Chapter 3 and verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Remember Saul? That was Paul's name back in the book of Acts early on. Remember his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus? Who are you, Lord? As Paul was struck blind on the road. And what was the response? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul understood who Jesus was. Paul understood Jesus as his Lord. But not only that, he recognized and saw value in knowing Jesus. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To Paul, there was great value in knowing Jesus. There wasn't great value in his Jewish benefits. And he put those aside and said the real value here is knowing Jesus. Because of what that brings. Because I can be found in him, chapter 3 and verse 9. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul wanted to be found in Jesus. That's why pursuing Jesus was a priority for him. He wanted to be found in him because if he was found in him, that meant he had been declared righteous by God on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's own personal righteousness, this righteousness in verse 9 that would have been derived from the law, wouldn't have found Paul approved by God. Why? If we're going to depend on our own personal righteousness to save us, then the moment that we sin, what can we do to take away our own sin? Biblically speaking, the answer is nothing. If we're going to depend upon a law system to justify us, all that that law system can do to a sinner is identify them as a sinner. But here comes in a system of faith, a system of grace. And so, in verse 9, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Here is God declaring us righteous on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. Why else did Paul view the pursuit of Christ as a priority? Because he was convinced of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But notice what this resurrection is connected to. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. There's suffering and death that are in the context of a resurrection. What's he talking about there? Jesus' personal bodily resurrection. Jesus died. His body was in the grave, in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose. He came up. His body came forth. Jesus came forth. This wasn't like Lazarus. This wasn't like the widow of Nain's son. This wasn't like Jairus' daughter or any of the other resurrections prior to this in Scripture. Here is Jesus who raised from the dead, never to die again. Acts chapter 1, we see him ascending up into heaven. But here is a resurrection that is a victory over death. Paul was convinced of that. He was convinced of the personal bodily resurrection of Jesus and what that meant then in the future. That it stood as a promise of a future personal bodily resurrection. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. Paul understood that if Jesus was raised from the dead, there was then the promise of his own resurrection from the dead. Because of this, because he was convinced of who Jesus was, because he saw value in knowing Jesus, because he wanted to be found in him because of the righteousness that is available through Christ Jesus, and because he was convinced of a future personal bodily resurrection, Paul viewed pursuing Jesus as the priority. So for you and me, is Jesus a priority in my life? That's what Paul is saying here. And when we pick up next week, he's going to be saying that even more in chapter 3. Jesus was a priority in the life of Paul. Paul is calling on the Philippians to make Jesus their priority. And he's calling on us to make Jesus the priority of our lives as well. If Jesus is not the priority of our lives, and he may not be, what would it take to convince me that he ought to be the priority of my life? He died a sinless life. He raised from the dead, never to die again. What more would it take to convince me that he ought to be the priority? And secondly, am I living a life that pursues Christ and his promises? That's what Paul has begun to introduce here, and as we pick up next week in verse 12, we're going to see him double down on that idea even more. That if we are going to pursue Christ, it means we're going to live for him. That we're going to put away the things that are behind us. We're not going to be held captive to that. And we're going to move forward. We've got to make Jesus the priority of our lives. We've got to see the value that is there. and we've got to make the decision to follow him. That's what Paul was encouraging the Philippians to do, and that's what Paul's encouraging you and me to do today. Thanks so much for joining me today in this study of Philippians. I'll see you again next week. Have a nice day.